Okay, in the 1963 Walt Disney movie, The Incredible Journey. Anybody ever see it? The Incredible Journey. The film featured the adventures of three wayward pets. There was Lewith, the Labrador Retriever, Bodger, the Bull Terrier, and Tao, the Siamese cat. They got separated from their masters and journeyed about 250 miles through the Canadian wilderness just to return back home. The cat, by the way, got another sweet role with Disney only 2 years later in That Darn Cat. The dogs, however, were never heard from again. It just goes to show that cats rule and dogs drool, okay? Except for my mother-in-law's dog. She's really special. In the book of Ruth, we see another kind of incredible journey, one that was directed by God. The Bible says that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Ruth was born a Moabitess, and God loved her so much that he had great plans for her. God loves each and every one of us, and he has prepared awesome things for us as well. They may not seem like much in man's estimation, but to God, they're very special, they're very great, and they're mighty plans. Please turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. I always have a hard time finding it. I know it's around somewhere, Samuel, and so I'll give you a second. But Ruth, chapter 1. We're going to see how God ordered the steps of Ruth and also her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's amazing how the Lord takes great care to move his people from point A to point B. Today, this morning, may we realize that God loves us the same way and that we're all on an incredible journey. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your goodness. You are a great shepherd, Lord, and you have moved us through this world, Father, and here we are, God, safe and sound. Thank you, Lord, for your protection and all that you've done for us and all that you have in store for us, God. So go before us, bless our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've divided our study for this morning into three parts. Part one is three set out, verses 1-7. Then we have upon further consideration, verses 8-14. And finally, we have two press on, verses 15-22. So let's take the first part, Book of Ruth, chapter 1, three set out, verses 1-7. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So the book of Ruth is set in the days when judges ruled, we're told here in verse 1. The time frame of Ruth occurs near the end of a 400-year period when Israel was not ruled by kings. There was much anarchy and oppression in those days, and God would raise up deliverers when the people sought him. But before they would turn back to the Lord, everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. This was a typical pattern of Israel back then, and God would chasten his children for their disobedience. One way God did this was through famine in the land until the people would cry out to him for mercy and provision. Now, the Lord often allows hardship into our lives just so that we might turn back to him in obedience and faith and trust. Verse 1 says that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He also took his wife and their two sons with them because there was a famine in the land. The man's name again was Elimelech, we see in verse 2, and we're told that his wife's name was Naomi. Their sons were named Mahlon and Chilion, and they all were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and there they were struggling. Dad wanted a better place for his family, so they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. Maybe it's hard to blame Elimelech for that, but he was taking his family into a pagan land. Sometimes we have to make tough choices, but it is always best to side with God's ways. Not easy, but best. It was not Elimelech's intention to permanently remain in Moab, but he would never again leave this foreign nation. He died in verse 3, leaving Naomi unexpectedly without a husband, and her two sons without a father. Sometimes in our attempts to make things better in life, they only seem to get worse and worse. Naomi could have been thinking, if only we had never left Bethlehem, God surely would have provided for us. But we've all done that, second-guessing decisions that we've made in life and considering all the what-ifs. But truly, every step that we've ever taken, whether good or bad, are the sum total of who we are today. You take any portion of that out, we might not be here right now. So the Lord takes our mistakes in life and he fashions them into something that only he can make good. God is awesome. Only he can do that. But we do err when we think that we can simply move away from our problems. It's not really that simple. Wherever we go, there you are. It's from a movie. Couldn't make that one up. And our problems seem to tag along with us wherever we go. That's just life. We can try dodging problems as much as we want, but sooner or later, life's problems are inevitable. As time marched on in Moab, Naomi and her two sons tried making the best, too many pages, of an undesirable situation. Eventually, both Mahlon and Chilion took wives for themselves, but Naomi remained unmarried, still missing her husband. We know that Ruth was married to Mahlon because Ruth 4, chapter 4, verse 10, clearly identifies her in that part as Mahlon's widow. So we know that she was married to Mahlon. That means Chilion was married to Orpah. But these were by no means God's plan for a successful marriage. These marriages were in direct disobedience to God, who commanded Israel not to marry among pagan nations. Yet they married anyway, and both couples dwelt in the land of Moab for about 10 years, we're told in verse 4. But in verse 5, things began to take a turn for the worse, once again rocking Naomi's world. It says there, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Sorrow upon sorrow. How much more could poor Naomi take? This had to be the final straw. She followed her husband dutifully into a foreign land, and now she was left all alone. At this low point, having outlived her family, there really was nothing left for Naomi in Moab. For Naomi, her years in Moab were fruitless, completely not worth it. So it was time for her to pack up and go home. Verse 6 says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Naomi had no family to return to, but she heard that God was blessing his people there with food. Apparently the famine in Israel was nearly over, and Naomi wanted to leave her desperate situation far behind. Yearning to get back to where she once belonged, Naomi was about to embark on an incredible journey. But she would not be traveling alone because her daughters-in-law would also be going with her. As lonely as she had become from the deaths of her family, God was already restoring Naomi's broken heart. That's because God is good all the time. So she went out from the place where she was, in verse 7, and her two daughters-in-law with her, to the land of Judah. Just like in the Walt Disney movie, three set out on an adventurous trek into the great unknown. Many years had passed since the time Naomi left Bethlehem, and traveling through the Judean wilderness would be challenging, but she was going to go for it. They'd have to go through the Jericho Pass and cross the Jordan River, this time without her husband. But God had a beautiful plan for Naomi, and he would surely guide his daughter toward her ultimate destination. We must remember that wherever God guides, he always provides. So that's the first part. We have three set out. And now the second part, upon further consideration, verses 8 through 14. It says there, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Well, we don't know how far they had traveled or what sparked this conversation, but Naomi began having second thoughts. Up to this point, these women were knitted together by their common grief of losing someone that they loved dearly. But suddenly, Naomi didn't feel quite right about her daughters-in-law leaving behind all their family ties. So upon further consideration, she told Orpah and Ruth in verse 8, go, return to her mother's house. Naomi concluded that Orpah and Ruth would be better off staying in Moab for a fresh start. Stay here, get going again. You're young, you have so much ahead of you. Stay in Moab. She blessed them, saying, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. As difficult as things were, Naomi put the interest of her daughters-in-law ahead of her own. In this, she was noble. Demonstrating a genuine love and fondness for Orpah and Ruth, Naomi continues with her blessing in verse 9. She said, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. This must have truly touched the hearts of these two young women. So what does Naomi do next? She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. This is turning into a real Kleenex session here. But it's easy to imagine how deeply affected they were by their mother-in-law's beautiful blessing. By now, Orpah and Ruth would have done anything. They would have been willing to do just about anything to help out Naomi. And why shouldn't they? Because they all had been through so much. They'd been through the ringer together, and their bond became strong. Often when we go through a crisis with others, it leads to lifelong friendships. Orpah and Ruth loved Naomi, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people, in verse 10. Just like Naomi, they considered the interests of others to be more important than their own. This too was noble. It wouldn't be easy to walk away from everything familiar and head out toward a whole new, unfamiliar world. But they were willing to do it all for love's sake, the kind of love that is sacrificial. Perhaps Orpah and Ruth heard Naomi talk fondly of better days in Judah and all the blessings of her God. It's always important for us to remember the Lord's bountiful blessings in our lives, even in all our trials. It's also important to tell others about God's goodness and his faithfulness when we're down in the valley. It's our testimony, and it's a witness for God. In verse 11, Naomi continues to dissuade Orpah and Ruth from following her to her home country. She said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" In ancient Israel, a young woman left widowed and childless could marry one of the deceased husband's brothers. He'd be responsible for being a surrogate father and hopefully providing her with a son and a family heir. But Naomi had no other sons to fulfill that role, and when Mahlon and Chilion died, that was it. That was the end of the line. So what she was basically saying is that there's no reason for them to keep tagging along with her. Being young, they could start over fresh in Moab. Naomi becomes even more adamant in verses 12 and 13. And she says, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands?" As if pleading with Orpah and Ruth, Naomi insisted that her daughters-in-law make a U-turn back to Moab. Why bother following an older woman, seemingly past her time, who'd probably never remarry or bear children again? Naomi's words seemed to suddenly be mingled with self-pity, but she remained genuinely concerned about Orpah and Ruth. But rather than watching her grow older, Naomi wanted them both to go back to Moab and get new husbands. She says to them, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, sounding somewhat contrite, perhaps Naomi felt that the calamity which came upon her family was God's chastening. After all, they did depart from the promised land, and they allowed their two sons to be married to pagan women. Still, if it wasn't chastening, part of the consequences of our bad choices are feelings of guilt. It's just not right. It doesn't settle right in the sight of God. So we feel that for a time until he takes it away. But even so, Naomi chose to go back to the land of Israel and return back to her God. But for the sakes of Orpah and Ruth, Naomi desired to separate from them so they could flourish once again. She didn't want to be a burden to them in any way whatsoever. So they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, we're told in verse 14. So, still soaking in all that Naomi had spoken, it was time for her daughters-in-law to count the cost. Kind of like at a pivotal point here, a fork in the road, if you will. It's so important for all of us to pray and think before venturing out into something totally new. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" With anything that we start as Christians, our goal should always be to finish well in everything we do. Before making their final decision, Orpah and Ruth had to count the cost, and they did. They did. Orpah essentially kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, while Ruth clung to Naomi in faithful commitment. So that's the second part upon further consideration. And now the third and final part, we have two pressed on, verses 15 through 22. And she, Naomi, said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Sounds like Chris Tomlin. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So as Orpah made her way back to Moab, Ruth decided to move forward with Naomi toward Bethlehem. Ruth didn't really know what lied ahead, but she was willing to leave behind all that was familiar to her. Still not wanting to be responsible for Ruth's decision, Naomi puts forth one final plea in verse 15. She said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, there was nothing ignoble about Orpah's decision because she had counted the cost and she made her choice with dignity. There was no shame in what she chose. Naomi didn't want to hold that against Orpah, and she wanted also to have Ruth choose wisely. So she just wanted Ruth to count the cost before making a bad decision. It's always best to avoid overly influencing others, though, and let people make their own decisions. But listen to Ruth's reply in verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Now, it seems that no matter what Naomi could have said up to that point, without fail, she knew what she must do. Ruth had made up her mind. She goes on and says, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. But wow, how is that for a solid commitment? The depth of Ruth's love for Naomi was incredible and a wonderful example to all of us. Oh, that our love for others would be as solid as that. And it can be, but it requires selflessness and it requires humility. But it's possible. That's what God has for us, that sort of selfish love and commitment for one another. Now, Ruth continues in verse 17. She says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. These are the words of someone very special, and they must have utterly melted the heart of Naomi. I don't think Naomi would have minded the company, but she was really thinking more for Ruth, what was best for her. Now, Ruth's words sounded a lot like wedding vows, but they were spoken at the highest level of truth and sincerity. They also remind us of the love Jonathan had for David, who loved David as his own soul. Sometimes we have these special bonds of fellowship and love that just go deeper than anything else. And when we love someone till death do us part, we are committed and we're all in with that relationship. That's the way it's supposed to be, and that's the way it was for Ruth and Naomi. In verse 18, Naomi conceded. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. What more could Naomi possibly say? She had done everything she could to convince Ruth to go back to her people in Moab. But at some pivotal point, those people were no longer Ruth's people. And Naomi's people became Ruth's people. It takes the highest level of love to transform a person's heart that dramatically. And it did for Ruth. Agape love working through her heart. Yes, the Lord had a beautiful plan for Naomi, but it was a package deal that included Ruth. Isn't that great? He coupled that together and he blessed both of these women beyond belief. I came to know the Lord, by the way, because of my relationship with my wife. God brought Paula back to himself, and I became part of his beautiful plan. So that's amazing. It's amazing. So when we see now that three set out, but after further consideration, only two pressed on. They pressed on this incredible journey. It was incredible because when we read between the lines, it all goes so quickly, but there was a lot of things going on in this chapter. Verse 19 says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And there they finally arrived." Naomi had been gone for at least 10 years, and she probably was surprised, very surprised at the reception that she received. Continuing verse 19, it says, "And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. But the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' It seems that many there still remembered her, but she must have been looking a little bit ragged after a tiring trip. It was about a 7 to 10 day walk, and the second half was mostly uphill." Remember, I always said, go up to Jerusalem. Everything was uphill. Plus, it had been an extremely rough 10 years. Indeed, Naomi was pretty worn out. She was tore up from the floor up, and she was feeling mighty low. She says in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The bottom had fallen out of Naomi's spirit, but who could blame her, considering everything that she had been through? Her name means pleasant. Naomi means pleasant, but now she calls herself Mara, which means bitter. She's just keeping it real. She's telling how she really feels. Her time away from home was anything but pleasant, and she wasn't going to pretend that it was. Naomi was no phony, and she was not afraid to see the hand of God in all her calamity. But in spite of all that, and her accountability to the circumstances, "Lord, if it's me," she was not bitter towards her God. Naomi could have stayed in Moab, but after losing her husband and her sons, she wanted to find God once again. It wasn't going to be easy because she had sunk into a deep pit of despair. But she wasn't hopeless. She was not hopeless. In verse 21, Naomi said, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" That's brutally honest. But sometimes life deals us a bad hand. Yet we must not depart from God, but draw closer to him, go all in, and seek him with all that we have, all that's in us. Naomi knew that, and she wanted to get right with the Lord again because she truly loved him. She truly did love the Lord. Now, God may send affliction, but that same God is also our deliverer. Finally, verse 22 says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab." So in sort of a recap statement here, Naomi and Ruth have completed their first leg of their incredible journey. In the ensuing chapters, God will have many exciting things in store for the both of them. Naomi returned home humbled and honest, and the Lord blessed her with a loyal and loving daughter. Things were already looking up for them as they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So things are kind of budding, things are being fruitful, and all that was lacking back in Moab. Somewhere between bruised reeds and an indomitable spirit, somewhere between there, all those who walk by faith will surely be blessed. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. If you have the greatest faith anyone ever seen, we're all walking by faith, and God blesses from the weak to the strong. So that's the final part. Two pressed on. But what a beautiful story of love, loyalty, and faithfulness, and of God's awesome sovereignty and his incredible goodness. By the time Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she had become a wrung out and broken down woman. It got that bad. Perhaps Elimelech gave in to her understandable fears, and she blamed herself for the family moving to Moab. Perhaps Naomi once had that indomitable spirit, but her tragic loss is simply diminished her to a bruised reed. We get that sometimes, and God's tender towards us. He's a man of sorrows himself, and he's acquainted with grief, and he cares about us in our lowly estate. Whatever the case may be, the good Lord was definitely in the process of restoring his precious daughter. That's what God desires to do for all of his wayward children. He's done it for you, and he's done it for me. Nobody but Jesus has ever lived a perfect life, and we've all erred by making some terrible choices. But the Lord never gives up on anyone, and he's ready to pick us up whenever we fall. Truly, Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Amen. We may be good, or we may be in good hands with Allstate. But the lover of our soul will never fail us. Try making a claim with Allstate. Just kidding, I don't even know. It's amazing how the Lord takes great care, though, to move his people from point A to point B. Amazing, all the things that he's tying together, the paths that are crossed, the places we've been, and we don't even think of the things that he spared us from, but he's getting us from point A to point B, and it continues after today. We may take a few wrong turns, but God is going to make sure that each of us will complete our incredible journey. Each and every one of us is on an incredible journey. And we all have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. And sometimes life isn't very easy, and we struggle at times. But that doesn't necessarily make the journey any less incredible. Everything that we've ever experienced, the good, the bad, and the ugly, are all part of the journey. Rather than dwelling on the past or floundering in our present, let's look forward to our glorious future. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Believers, the best is yet to come. The best for us is yet to come. So let's not lose heart. It's no time to lose heart, but keep on pressing through our incredible journey. Even now, we can thank the Lord for bringing us all here this far and for our safe arrival that will surely come when we go home to be with him. God does help us in our weaknesses. He surely will, and he does. And he daily loads us with benefits and blessings poured down from heaven. So as we persevere, let's be of good cheer, because God is for us and God is in control. Amen. May the Lord be with all of you and your families and those that you love and are thinking about right now. May he just guide and direct you and fill you with encouragement and surround you with his great love. Lord, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding, God. And thank you, Lord, that we're childlike and that we walk by faith, not by sight. Continue to guide and lead us, Lord, through this incredible journey. Go before us now. Bless the rest of our day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.